We turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis, chapter 37. And we read from verse 12 down to verse 20. Genesis 37, verses 12 to 20. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. And so sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just to link up with last time, Joseph's two dreams were before us last Lord's Day evening, both having the same significance. In the first dream, the symbols were drawn from earth, sheaves. In the second, the mind was lifted above to the heavens, as if to convey higher authority. We then looked at the reaction of the brothers and of Jacob the father. Joseph's brothers rejected the truth of these revelations. Yet in the ultimate, as one said, which we shall see in coming months, in the ultimate, they had to submit to it. And so it is with all Christians who ignore or cast out certain teachings of the Word of God. In the ultimate, they will never get away with it. If not in this life, then in the day to come, God will, at the judgment, bring them face to face with his truth and cause them to submit to his authority. His children, one said, cannot reject his mandate with impunity. How much better to be like Jacob, who, although he did not understand it, the scriptures record he observed it. And so did one make the application. We now move on to verse 12, where we pick up the narrative. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Shechem. We all know where this place was. And we all know what happened there. This is the place where Dinah got into trouble. And where Simeon and Levi carried out that fearful atrocity of killing all the males. That terrible act caused Jacob great concern, for he feared revenge from the neighboring cities. But you will remember when we studied that section that God gave him a safe departure from that area. The scriptures tell us that he put his fear upon the inhabitants of that area. And so Jacob was able to move out unmolested. And now he's in Hebron, some 50 to 60 miles distant from Shechem. However, Jacob's vast livestock enterprise could never be sustained in one area permanently. And these nomadic sons of his, whose job it was to manage the flocks and herds, had transferred back to Shechem again to graze that area, which had been now rested for some considerable time. Now, on the surface, this move obviously appears to be fraught with a certain amount of danger. Would folk in that area now fight back as they see these sons of Jacob returning? Or was the terror of the Lord, as recorded in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 5, was the terror of the Lord still upon the inhabitants of that area, as it was so ordered earlier, to the end that Jacob could make a safe exit? But we are not told. Neither do I think that these brothers were much concerned in any case. For we have already seen that they were a hard, ruthless, cruel, brutal lot of men. And if trouble did break out, then they would deal with it as before. It would be nothing to them, for there were no lengths to which they would not go. Now, even from the beginning, to this day, it has been a trait amongst Jews to scheme and to fight their way out of difficulties. I'm speaking at a human level now. It was a trait in them at the beginning, and it's been right down through the generations. And it's still in that people today. Albeit, Jacob is not too happy. He's an old man. He's away there in Hebron. He's got this vast agricultural enterprise, tremendous herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. And these sons of his had gone off shepherding, herding, and they'd been gone a long time now. I was interested to see that commentators suggest many months. And no report had come back to Hebron as to their welfare or the state of the business. And Jacob was anxious. Verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, Remember, Joseph had been created an overseer, a kind of a supervisor, to act on behalf of his father. Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he, that is Joseph, came to Shechem. Now this was no mean mission. 50 to 60 miles trek into a district which could well be very hostile. Indeed, seeing that no word had come through to Jacob, it could well have been that the Horites and the Shechemites, they could even have exterminated Jacob's sons and claimed the livestock. But if this was the case, if everything was well down there, these other sons had no desire to communicate much with their father. They were very much a law to themselves. And if everything was well there, we all know how the brethren felt towards their younger brother. And what of this 17 or 18 year old? His brethren hated him. Now how would he fare at their hands 60 miles from home? It's a long ways in those days. It's a long way today. But in those days, how would he fare? Nevertheless, Joseph, well aware of the potential danger, he says to his father, "Here am I. Here am I." We might register that phrase, beloved, for we shall be referring back to it in a later sermon. "Here am I, my father." Then follows the phrase, "And he came to Shechem." He trudged the 50 to 60 miles. He came to Shechem. Verse 15. "And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flock.'" I want you to carefully note the content of these verses, friends, for there is much underlying spiritual truth in all that we are now seeing. At present, at this stage in this series, I am but dealing with the actual events, tracing the amazing providence of God, making practical application where it is appropriate. But later, we shall go back over and draw out truths of an infinitely deeper meaning and import. So let's register the facts as we go along. "A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.'" Things were obviously not easy at this point for grazers. This is quite patent as we read the narrative. Moving all the way back to Shechem, 60 miles, with all this livestock, no doubt grazing and grubbing their way as they went along, But the target was Shechem, in the hope that there would be, after the long period of rest, abundance of grazing there. But it obviously was not so. For in Shechem too, the grass was not too plentiful, and it was soon exhausted. It is quite clear that there had been a widespread drought, for we shall soon learn that one of their deep water pits was dry. And so Joseph, having trudged the 60 miles, draws a blank. They aren't there. And the scripture said he was wandering in the field. Now this, in all probability, was the actual parcel of ground which Jacob bought from Hamor, you will remember, when he first came to Shechem on his return back from Mesopotamia. He came to Shechem, and from the inhabitants, from Hamor, the Shechemite, he bought a parcel of ground outside the city, you will remember the words, and there he set up camp. I say, in all probability, this was the parcel of ground. It's the obvious place. That would have been the headquarters for these fellows. And he was wandering in that parcel of ground. There was no one there. And as he wandered around, a local man went over to offer assistance. Oh, this is a real rural scene. Things haven't altered at all. It's just what would happen in any rural community today. Local went over to find out what he was looking for and if he could help him. Joseph tells him. Oh yes, he says. Your brethren have been here. But they've moved on. I happened to overhear their conversation one day. They said that they would aim for Dothan in the hope of finding better pasture there. Well, what did Joseph do? He carried out his father's instruction, go to Shechem. He would have been quite within his rights if he'd returned home. He could have. He was only a young fellow. But no. Verse 7 says, the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them at Dothan. Joseph set off for Dothan. Now this was a further, as far as I can ascertain, a further 24 miles at least further on. The geography of this place is also very interesting. Merrill Unger describes it as an upland plain. And it was situated between two ranges of hills. And normally this upland plain was a very, very grassy area in between these two ranges. Incidentally, it was in this very plain of Dothan that Elisha's servant's eyes were opened. When the Syrians were encamped around Israel. Remember the story in the second book of Kings. And as the Israelites were there, hemmed in by the Syrians, this young lad, Elisha's servants, he looked out upon the scene. And he said to Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered this young fellow and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains on either side, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And this is the same area. That's an aside, but it's interesting. This was the same mountains, and grazing now in this vast upland plain were the flocks and herds of Jacob. Joseph enters this great tract of level country set between these two ranges of hills. And as he does so, away there in the distance, the further extremity of the plain, he views the camp of his brethren. "Ah, there they are," he says. "I found them." Now, Jacob's livestock, if we keep the story intact, Jacob's livestock could be very easily identified at a great distance. For do you remember his breed? It was unique, ring straight, and spotted. Easy to spot. Easy to identify. There they were, ring straight and spotted sheep and cattle and goats. There is a breed of Jacob sheep, even to this day. I could take you to a flock now near Hatherley, a flock of Jacob sheep spotted. Oh, these are no fairy tales. Every detail of Holy Scripture is absolute verity. These things are authentic. So many people seem to think that this is but fiction. This is the authoritative Word of God. It's historically authentic, as well as being doctrinally and spiritually correct and profitable. These are no fairy tales. And young Joseph could see those spotted cattle and sheep. Another very important point must be made before we pass on. This plain in Dothan was one of the main routes from Syria to Egypt. And there was much trading carried on between these Arab tribes, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, traveling down through in camel train. These merchantmen who thus plied with their goods were fully equipped both by means of transport and defense. For it was a hazardous journey traveling all that way with valuable possessions, which they did. But they were highly organized. Indeed, it was a highly organized and a protected conveyance system, for that's what it was. And they would haul down through, right down through this very plain, haul down through their spices, balsam, myrrh, gum, and other commodities, which were used in large quantities by the Egyptians for medicinal purposes, but more especially for the embalming technique for which the Egyptians were famous. And then in exchange, they would return back again with fabrics and costly Egyptian textiles. But this is the point. It was no chance happening. no chance happening that the sons of Jacob were now grazing in this area. The drought and shortage of pasture in Hebron and in Shechem, which had driven these men to the upland plain of Dothan, was no chance happening. Neither was it blind fate which caused young Joseph to enter the plain at this very time. For the next camel train for Egypt had already left Syria, and in yet another mysterious providence, which was stranger than any fiction, the Almighty had booked a seat for the lad Joseph on that train, which would take him off into Egypt. And as to circumstance, time, and place, everything was geared with precision, though of course nothing of this was known to the sons of Jacob, herding their cattle and caring for the sheep. Nothing, of course, was known to the Midianites who had set off en route for Egypt again. They were acting in absolute innocence. Neither was it known to Joseph. Beloved, the ways of our God are past finding out. His counsel will always stand, and he will do all his pleasure. How does Isaiah put it? Chapter 46 and verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. And in this instance which is before us now, it was the purpose of Almighty God that young Joseph must go down into Egypt, for God had a great work for him in the future to do down there. And so men from a far country, Ishmaelites, Midianites, are called in by God to execute his counsel. And they were completely unaware of it. And now, although the secret hand of God was controlling and ordering this great drama, yet I must emphasize this. The controlling hand of God, I say, was ordering this great drama, yet each one on stage was responsible for their individual actions. They weren't just puppets with the Almighty pulling the strings and them working automatically. Each one was responsible. And so we proceed with this sensational episode, for so it is. But we proceed as seen now from earth. We forget the orderings of divine providence. We look at it now from the earthly point of view. Verse 18. And when they saw him, that is Joseph, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, as Joseph entered the plain from his end, and away in the dim distance recognized his brethren and their camp and the livestock, so did they spot him approaching. Remember, he wore distinguishing garment, distinguishing clothing. They spotted him. Verse 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, Let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. He's about 85 miles from home now. Very long way in that day and age. We'll put an end to him, they say. Now, I have already made reference to the cruelty and to the barbarity of these men, the like of which would be difficult to find. It would indeed. In fact, John Calvin says, nowhere in profane history can it be found that 9 brothers should conspire together for the destruction of an innocent youth, and like wild beasts should pounce upon him with their bloody hands. A horrible and diabolical fury took possession of the sons of Jacob, says Calvin, when, having cast aside the sense of nature, they were thus prepared to rage so cruelly against their own flesh and blood. That's a trait which was in them. Now, remembering that we are now viewing this from the human side, looking at it from the human angle, so we might well ask the question, how could it be that the sons of Jacob, the true line of Israel, become so debased? How could it be? And there are 2 applications, I believe. And again, the applications which we are now making at this point are practical. They apply to everyday matters. This, of course, revolves around the domestic scene again. How could it be that these of the true line of Abraham should be so debased? I say, I believe there are 2 reasons. First, look at their background. The background in the immediate family. A bigamous home. 4 women living with 1 man. Is it any wonder that Dinah turned out a prostitute? Or that Reuben fell into the sin of incest? Indeed, they were an unruly and undisciplined family. Was there any kind of example set in that home? Could inner harmony ever be conceived of in a home where there were 4 women vying for the supremacy and 4 families of children squabbling as all children will? 4 families of them. Well, who could correct them? How could a husband exercise headship and rule his own family well? He could not. Of course he couldn't. An absolute impossibility. This was a family which ran wild, no parental control. Beloved, when children are not trained, anything can happen in future years. Anything. There was a breakdown in society and in family life prior to the flood. Immorality, illicit relationships, and what followed? Violence. There was a similar breakdown in Sodom. Vile associations, gross immorality, no parental control, Lot's sons-in-law and daughters and sons-in-law, they took no notice of him. And brawls were commonplace in Sodom. Of course they will. It will always follow. It happened with the Grecians. Study ancient history. It happened with the Romans. Yes, friends, and it's happening in Great Britain. It's happening in Great Britain. Polygamy, bigamy, divorce, free love. One man today has children in more than one home. Children are pushed from one house to the other to stay with father, and then off with mother. And both father and mother are living with other partners, raising yet another family. Violence, bloodshed has always followed a mass breakdown of marital relationships. The erosion of homes and of family life, and it always will. It is broken homes today which are responsible to a very, very large degree of the troubles in Great Britain. Broken homes, I say, are in very large measure responsible. Broken homes means untrained children. And let churches who fail to teach the sanctity of marriage and the sin of divorce beware. I say that out of a great exercise of heart. Let churches who fail to teach the sanctity of marriage and the sin of divorce beware. For these grave departures will be followed by the judgment of God. And in the main, it will be the church which will be held responsible for this. But to return to Jacob's sons, there is again the principle of sowing and reaping here. Jacob had miserably failed in the domestic scene, and he is about to reap a bitter harvest. Ah, these sons whom he had brought into the world by devious means and failed to train, were wild and devoid of all feeling. Secondly, the second explanation, we never read, this might stagger one, but we never read of these fellows in prayer or engaged in any spiritual exercise. Consequently, they lay themselves open to all the venom and evil of Satan without restraint. Friends, I must conclude. The matters before us tonight are topical. They are relevant. Indeed, they are frightening. And I need force no application, for the quick and powerful Word of God can, under the Holy Spirit, do its own work. So may it be for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 326. 326. Lamp of our feet, whereby we trace our path when wont to stray, stream from the fount of heavenly grace, brook by the traveller's way. 326. Father, as we come to the close of our corporate worship on this Sabbath, again do we thank thee for thy goodness to us. We lovingly commit one another into thy hands for the days in which we be separated the one from the other until we meet again. In our respective family circles, we pray that thy blessing might be upon us, that wilt undertake in all the needs of those circles, those of our own kith and kin. Thou knowest their position and their condition, our God, as before thee. We lovingly commend them to thee. We pray, our God, where there is the restoration of the backslider necessary, that thou wilt graciously restore. Where there are those of our flesh and blood that are strangers to grace and to God, we pray again, thou wilt make bare thine arm in salvation. For them we pray. Where there is physical need, which there is upon the part of some of our membership, our Father, we pray for them this evening. Our minds go to our dear sister Mrs. Hyam in the hospital. We pray that thou wilt sustain and uphold her at this time, and grant that ere long her trouble might be diagnosed, and that thou wouldst use the means which are prescribed for her restoration under thy good and powerful healing hand. There are others of our membership here, our God, who are in need of physical help. We thank thee for the presence of our dear sister Mrs. Smith again, and pray that thou wilt be with her continually. Strengthen her and uphold her by thy right arm, we pray, in her restriction of body at this time. Be graciously near to her. And others too, whom we need not mention by name, thou knowest them. Be very near to our brethren and sisters in Christ. Especially do we embrace in our prayers those that are absent from us, away on holiday. Be near to them and bring them back refreshed in body and in soul. That we shall unite together again in thy good will to serve the Lord with united heart and purpose. So keep us, Lord, in this evil day. Keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen.